I have a theory. I think that in times like this, I think we subconsciously are drawn to be nostalgic. What do I mean? This whole graduation thing. So I chatted with several people this week that out of the blue, we weren't even talking about graduation, but they seemed to want to reminisce about days when they're younger. And I even found myself, we had baccalaureate on Wednesday, and the preacher was preaching about the change and how the graduates are shutting this chapter and going on to the next. And I was sitting there and I was remembering my baccalaureate eons ago. And I wondered to myself, how different am I from the young man that was back then, 20-something years ago? In what ways am I the same? In what ways am I different? So besides the physical parts of your body, which we all know if you've graduated, anybody here the same shape they were in high school? No, sadly, she's not, okay? She's not. Now, I'm not getting in trouble for that. She's not. I knew her in high school, all right? So besides that, what are ways that you are the same person as you were in high school? Huh? Your name? That's it? That's all you're bringing to the table? Woo! You're still that driven personality? Okay, I'll take that. This ain't rocket scientist, huh? Kind. You were kind in high school? All right.
I still love everybody.
You still, Steve loves everybody, besides his boss. But that's a whole different thing. Sometimes love is tough, I get that. Any other, you're basically the same. Okay, so what are ways that you're different?
More realistic.
More realistic about, less idealistic, right? Reality is sank in. Anybody else? Ways you're different than that young person that graduated all those years ago. The priorities have changed. Perspective. A little more settled down. Not quite as wild as you were in high school. I've learned we're not making some of the same mistakes, hopefully, that we were. As I kind of looked at that, honestly, for me, I think I'm less judgmental. When I was in high school, things were pretty black and white. And it was pretty, you're either one way or another. There wasn't a lot of middle ground. Being 45 and a pastor, I think I have a little more grace in me. And so we've matured, right? Some of us more, some of us less. But by and large, I would say if we've been out of high school, we have matured. And yet, we have we've matured in understanding, maybe expectation. And high school graduation does signify an end of some things, right? We get that. But young people, if you're graduating, you are not quite done yet. And it almost even seems that premise seems scriptural. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. Pretty fitting on a day where we are launching our graduates, right? But we are smart enough to realize this has less to do with school and everything to do with spiritual walk and spiritual growth. Because here's the thing. God expects us as Christians to mature in our faith and to continue to move forward. And let's face it, we will never fully arrive until Jesus Christ calls us home. But here's the issue. I think just as some people never move past much from what they were. You have that friend that really, they are almost exactly like they were in high school. They just don't seem like they grow up. Really, Angela? Are you the friend, Angela, or Cheryl? Okay, all right. Now you're going. See, the pastor sees. You pull that stuff in the pews, we'll decide after if Angela's the friend or Cheryl is. But, you know, they just never got past who they were in high school. There are also Christians that are merely satisfied with their foot in heaven's door, right? They don't, you know, if Jesus comes, they don't want the alternative. So they're at least at that point, but they never really seem like they want to grow much past that. But the problem with that is that God has something different in mind for you. God offers you a better place, just as he did to Abram thousands of years ago, and this is what we're looking at. So Genesis 11, 27 through 12, 3, page 8 in your pew Bible, says this. Now these are the descendants of Terah. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran was the father of Lot. Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his birth in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife is Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Malka. She was the daughter of Haran, the daughter father of Malka and Ishka, and Sarah was barren. She had no children. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 250 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is the beginning. If you haven't figured it out, this is the beginning of Abraham's story. His name hasn't even changed yet. And in verse 21, we get the essence of what's going on here. So the Lord shows up to Abram in some way, shape, or form, and he lays out a plan. All right? Verse 21, he says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So back in this time, we have Abraham. His family was living in this Ur, which was one of the great cities of that time period. Historians believe that it existed between 4,000, from 4,000 to 300 BC, so you can see that as a pretty good expanse of time. It was the capital of the third dynasty. It was one of the greatest cities of the time again. And Abraham and his family lived in this metropolitan area, but God comes and he has a different plan for Abram. And we see that Abram obeys, right? Kind of. We go back to verse 31. Terah took his Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, his daughter-in-law Sarah, the son Abram's wife. They went together from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. When they came to Haran, they settled. They settled. So why is that significant? Again, I just read you Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country. God had told Abram that he was to leave his country and go to a place where God will show you. So what's the issue here? Haran was not the place they were supposed to stop. Haran, in technical terms, was still part of Abram's country. They had just moved from one city to the next. Is partial obedience obedience? They hadn't gone far enough yet. They had moved. They obeyed, but they hadn't gone far enough. I will argue that that's a lot of people that claim Christianity as their faith. They get going, they get started, but somewhere along the line, they settle. They get stuck. And here's the thing, right? So here we see it wasn't just Abram, it was his wife, it was his father, and all those things. But did you notice in verse 31 who was leading? As was his right, Terah, Abram's father. It was Terah that took the lead. Who had been called? Abram. And the sad fact is if you look at the verse that comes after this, Abram didn't leave until Terah passed away. So for years, they were stuck. Should Abram have listened to his dad? No. The Lord God had called Abram out, and he allowed his father to take the lead. It wasn't Terah's call. God had told Abram to take your kindred, your father's house. Abraham allowed his father to influence him in ways that he shouldn't have. Now, granted, this whole thing, and as parents and people, we can look at this logically, the whole thing was a leap of faith. God didn't roll into Abraham's, look, here, check this out, check this map out, all right? I'm going to show you're here, and you're going to end up here, and I'm going to give you all this land, and it's going to take you amount of time. And he said, no, guess what? Just get on the road, and I'll show you when you get there. How many of you like to travel like that? Dane? I know that one of the a few times that we visited Europe, it drove Beth's mom, or actually her stepdad, crazy, because he's a planner. And we'd be like, you know what, we'll just drive for a while, we'll go through some countries, and when we get tired, we'll just stop and find a hotel. Drove him nuts, right? Because you gotta have a you always have to have a plan. Okay, God created spontaneity. It's not a sin, it's not a bad thing. So, but at a certain point, there's a leap of faith. Why? Because here you had this established culture, this established housing area, they had family there, and God says, you know what, just pack it all up, hit the road, and I'll show you. I'll show you when you get there. All I'm asking is for obedience. Yeah, it's gonna cost you your comfort zone. But that's what we're talking about here. And again, at a certain level, yes, this is a great message for graduates, but frankly, it's up for all of us. Because when it comes to personal growth, right, God has a specific call on you. It's on you. Eventually, young people, if you get to the point and God's calling you out and you have a definitive plan, and you know it's from God, and your parents are going, no, you shouldn't. Guess who you should listen to? Not your parents. You might have a wonderful circle of friends and stuff, and they're going, oh, I don't know, have you considered these things? But if God has specifically called you to that, you need to go. Because guess what? Someday, I will stand before God by myself. And I will answer to God my own stuff. The same is for you. Right? Your parents will not stand before God with you holding your hand. Your friends, your spouse will not stand before God holding your hand. You will give account to God the Father for your own actions. Abram was wrong to follow his father's lead in this endeavor. And so they settled and got stuck. Because here's the thing. Those last two verses are read. I mean, here it is. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, those that curse you, and in the families of the earth shall be blessed. I mean, there are four amazing different blessings here, right? I'm going to make you a great nation. Remember, Sarah was already barren. So already God is saying, look, I'm going to do a miracle for you. There's going to be, you're not just going to have kids. A nation is going to come from you. I'm going to make your name great. The fact that here it is, 2017, we're still talking about Abraham. I think God came through on that one. I am going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. And then all the families of the earth. Here's the question. Were these available to Abram when he was in Haran? Do you think God would have pulled it through and blessed him if Abram settled and got stuck? He left Ur, right? He was halfway there. Would God still have done this? No. These blessings were available only when what? When Abram obeyed God to the full extent of what God was calling him to. Blessings, an amazing thing, but only to come with Abram's full obedience, full submission to God's will and God's plan. And the same is true for us. We need to be careful not to get stuck in our faith, which I believe is way too possible. Look at the book of Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. The basic elements of the oracles of God, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the words of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, obviously, this is nothing new. It seems like Christians have been getting stuck from the very beginning. And the author describes what here? Milk, right? How many of us remember those ads? Milk does a body good, right? Absolutely. I just heard, there was a news thing several weeks ago that they found out that milk actually versus all the soy stuff is still giving calcium, but it'll stunt your growth. There's something about milk, right, that we need for growing and being strong. But we can't stop there. Especially when it comes to spiritual things, we need to be able to sink our teeth into the deeper things of God. The author is challenging his audience. He is challenging us because, you know what? They were not maturing the way they should be. There's a clear assumption here. For them and for you, if you are a Christ follower, God's expectation is what? That you mature. If you have been a Christian for any length of time, you should be able to teach others about Christ. Now, I'm not talking about teach a class. I know there are some people that would totally freak you out, the idea of being in front. But I'm saying you need to be able to teach someone else about who Jesus Christ is and what he does and what he offers. We have to be mature enough at that point. But it also says this, to be skilled with the words of righteousness. Means what? You need to be able to handle this book. You better not just sit on your shelf and grow dust. You also better not just read it just so you can check it off. These are the words of life. This is the living word of God. And if you can't work your way around and make this thing work for you, then you're a spiritual infant. This is a gift from God. And here's the reality. Just like Abraham, our environment can stunt our growth. When you look at historically, when you look at Ur and where he was, again, it was a cultural metropolis. It was one of the greatest cities on the earth at that time. But guess what? Number one, it was steeped in idolatry. They didn't worship Yahweh. They didn't worship the God that called Abraham out. And so they were constantly influenced by a culture that was what? Pushing something else. Also, this was his comfort zone. Friends and family and all that stuff. And I will tell you, the more comfortable you are in your faith in your life, the harder it is to trust and put faith in God. Why? Because do you really need him? If life is good, my job's doing all right, my bills are paid, life is rolling, I'm going to stay right here. It's when the life gets rocked, when change comes, when difficulty things stop, that's when we have to exercise our faith and our trust in God. Have you ever seen a shark in a fish tank? You've been to some, maybe some people, but you know, you go to a doctor's office or whatnot, and there's actually a shark, and it's like this big. You ever wonder where they get those incredibly small sharks? Those are regular sharks. They throw them in that tank, and like other things in nature, our bearded dragon is one of them, goldfish. They only grow to the size of the tank that they are in. So if you have a 6-inch shark and you take that sucker and throw him back in the ocean, guess what happens? He'll start growing again. He'll grow up into that 6, 7, 8 feet that God intended for him to be before some well-meaning person thought he'd look cool in a fish tank and put him in a bowl. All right? They grow. Here's the thing. There are too many cute little 6-inch Christians out there who are perfectly content living in their safe little tanks. Here's the thing, though. It's not their natural habitat. God did not die on a cross and save you from sin for you to live in a bowl, to be in your safe little bubble. God wants you to grow. God has plans for you. And here, and as I was thinking about there. I will argue that there's two primary ways in which we can get stuck and we can limit our growth. Number one, it's the minimal Christian, right? It's that one that's just got their foot in the door of heaven, but that's enough for them. You know, it's fire insurance. When Jesus Christ comes and takes them home, they want to avoid hell, but beyond that, they just want to live their life and enjoy the world. So that's one half. The other half, I would argue, are those that have a love for Christ, they've grown deep, but they stay hidden behind the doors of the church. They never step out. They never engage. They never do the things that Jesus Christ called us to do. And here's the thing, whether you're on one side or the other, both of them accomplish little or nothing for the kingdom. God has more for you. His intention is not just that you escape the fires of hell. He intends you to live for him so that he can grow you in love and grow you in purpose, that you can have a greater understanding of who he is, that you have a growing longing of serving him and worshiping him. So where are you at this morning? Is something holding you back? My prayer all this week was, Lord, if there's somebody that needs to hear this, open their heart and mind in such a way that they can't miss this. Is this sermon for you? Are you stuck in your faith and you just can't seem to break out? Maybe you know it to be true. You're sitting there. You feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but you want to throw your hands up and go, Lord, I have no idea how to get out, to get unstuck. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Friend, it starts with desire. I will say that, you know what? Desire might even not. Maybe you're sitting there and you're like, man, Pastor Todd, I know that what you're saying is true, but I am comfortable in my faith, and that's for other people. I'm just kind of here. Then if that's the faith, you still need to cry out to God to change your heart. I mean, if you're in a place where you're unwilling to even pray that God would move you, you are in danger, my friend. You are not, because guess what? God loves you enough, what? He might just get your attention. And it doesn't tend to be in a nice handwritten note. Hey, haven't seen you in a while. Why don't we spend some time together? Because God loves you enough, what? To get your attention. To desire, to thirst and hunger for righteousness. How bad do you want it? Too often in my faith, I feel like I get to a point and I'm like, God, you have to move me because I don't have it in my own capacity to move. I am comfortable here. I am happy with life, but I know I'm not quite where I'm supposed to be with you. So you need to do something. God wants to hear those prayers. Keep asking God to move you. Because again, someday you will stand before God, and do you want to have to tell him that you settled? That those things on his master list of, hey, I created all this stuff for you to accomplish for my glory and for the advancement of my kingdom. Let's see how you did on this. And you're like, well, I'm here, Lord. Again, for me, the first judgment doesn't scare me about whether I'm making it to heaven or not, because by the grace of Jesus Christ, I know I'm covered by his blood. All right? The second one, that's the one in my humanness that causes me to pause. Because all of us have opportunities for the kingdom. I don't want to settle. I want to achieve everything that God has for me. But we have to continue to want it because this world steals that from us. It grinds us down if we're not careful. And you know what? Satan might have, you know what? He's washed his hands. He figures, I lost them, but if I can keep them stuck right where they are, then they'll have no impact on anybody else. Hebrews shows us one other important thing, and it's at the end of verse 14. Those who have facilities have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. All right, so most of us here have been around a baby at one point or another. Babies put everything in their mouth, right? Absolutely every. Anybody's kid enjoy a cigar out of the cat box? Anybody? One of my three did something close to that. I'm not going to tell you which one. If you feel free, you can ask. But they do. I mean, all of us parents have had to take stuff out of our kids' mouth going, what are you thinking? Why? What would, I mean, it can't taste good. I will tell you, Tristan was one. He's not here. That boy loved bleach. Toilet clean. Oh, I mean, constant. How many different things did that kid drink? The fact that he is still here is by the grace of God. Why? Because when you're little, you don't know any better, right? You have no clue. The same is true for spiritual infants. You don't know the difference between evil and good. And here's the thing. The enemy of our souls can make evil look so good. He can justify it. He can make it feel right, even to the point where, my word, it's not about us, but it just feels so the tolerance thing that our country is shoving down your throats? Looks so good, right? Just let live and let live. Come on, right? So we need to be mature so we can distinguish evil from good. And it tells us what? How to grow, training, practice, exercising your personal assets, right? Your spiritual assets. You have to train. You have to use them. Put those pictures up, Kurt. I want to ask you, and if you recognize either of these individuals, this question's not for you. So who's stronger? Okay, if you think the guy on the right is stronger, raise your hand. A few. Guy on the left? A few more. I have no idea who the guy on the right is. The guy on the left name is Brian Shaw. 4 times the world's strongest man. Now notice, there's a little bit of difference between physique, right? Which makes me feel better because my shape is way more like this guy over here. That's my own personal baggage. I'm okay with that. But here's the thing. If you want to be strong versus you want to be a bodybuilder, it's a whole different thing. Why? Well, this guy, besides having to tan way more than average people should, they also put makeup on to contour their muscles and all that stuff. But you get really specific, right? If you want those kind of abs, you have to what? Specifically do a bunch of exercises that are specifically just for making those things pop. Versus this guy, he's going for raw power. He doesn't care how good it looks on a beach. It's about power. Christian, are you more worried about what your faith looks like or how powerful it is? If you are stuck, right? Because we get caught in this. Are our Christian muscles just for show? We roll into church, we quote a little Jesus, we have a Bible on our shelf, we play the game a little bit, but it doesn't bring any power to our lives. If that's you, then you are stuck. God intends you to be powerful. The power to witness. The power to know God's word and be able to handle it. The power that stops fear and worry. The power that glorifies Christ instead of self. The power of love. The power to make a difference in this world for God and his kingdom. You are not called to be stuck. You are not called to be weak. You are not called to be satisfied with spiritual milk. You are called to push forward in the faith, to become powerful for the kingdom of God. Friend, if you've accepted the gift of salvation from Jesus, then you are being called to the promised land, to take your place in the kingdom of God. Don't get stuck. Don't settle. With God's help, you can keep pushing forward in your faith, and you will receive all the blessing that he intends for you in that process. Amen? All right, please pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you for just your goodness, your love for us, and the fact that, again, you're willing to not only change us and help us to reflect Jesus more and more, but you actually are willing to use us for your kingdom. And Lord, we confess that there are times in our lives that we get stuck, that our motivation to seek you lessens, or we just become selfish and we just want to do what we want to do. And Lord, we praise you because you are bigger than all of that. And so where each of us are this morning, you know better than we do, Lord. And if there are those that just needed this word just to get them motivated again, just to get them to the point where they can ask you, to change your hearts, to encourage them, to get them motivated again in the faith. Our time is short, Lord, and we have a limited amount of time that we can seek you and mature in our faith. So help us not be satisfied with milk. Give us that hunger for the deeper things of you. And we thank you and praise you for all that you do for us, Father God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.